Let's look first then at principles as they pertain to proactive passages concerning the minister, his finances, and fundraising. Now, here are some key passages for further study, which I'm going to give you. If this were a semester-long course, then one of the things we would do is go through and exposit one each day, each of these passages, and you would do an extensive Bible study preparation on them. I would challenge you for further study to go to take each one of these passages and take a sheet of paper and write one, and that would be verse 1, and then write the definition of the key words of that verse, and then write out the key thought of that verse based on that, and just walk it down and do that to each of these passages and break them down so that you really understand them. I'm not going to require that of you. I'm just going to give them to you. Galatians 6, 1 through 10. 1 Corinthians 9, 1 through 14. 2 Corinthians 8, 1 through 22. 2 Corinthians 9, 1 through 15. And Philippians 4, 10 through 20. These are excellent passages for further study. We are going to go very fast today as we cover this material. You may feel like you're not getting it all, and it's not really soaking in. And so I give you these passages to hang your hat on. You can go back to these, pray over them, and study them. Let's turn now to Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Pastor Billy, would you stand up, please, and read Galatians 6, 1 through 10 for us? If the rest of you would turn to Galatians 6, 1 through 10. But I have also got it written out. It is provided for you, written out in your notes. Galatians 6, 1 through 10.
Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burden, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his load. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith.
Now, first we are going to look at fundraising and a minister and his personal responsibility in terms of his finances, in the context of some simple laws of the harvest as presented in Galatians 6, 1 through 10. Look at verse 1. As we look at these passages, you may find the need to repent. Pastor Billy, read verse 1 again.
Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted.
If this is true, then I praise God that you have either been brought into awareness of an area of obedience or turned from an error of sin as it pertains to your fundraising or personal finances. But that's the objective of the Word of God, isn't it? The Word of God is always, the objective is to judge us, to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart, and then to sanctify us, to set us apart. Therefore, it requires change, doesn't it? So if as we go along you find yourself, you've been caught in a trespass, that's good. Let's repent. It may be the error of omission. You realize that you should have been doing some things in terms of your finances and fundraising that you haven't been doing. Great. Let's repent and let's start doing those things. It may be commission. You may have find yourself have settled into a lifestyle in terms of your fundraising and finances that you shouldn't be in. You may be committing sin by your lifestyle. Fine, let's repent and let's get on with it, okay? We are all presupposing that we don't want to finish the day as we began, aren't we? We're all presupposing that. So I may be speaking strongly on some issues of doctrine, but we're all in this together. Even I, as I speak, must be careful lest while teaching on this area, I become slothful. Isn't that what verse 1 says? That I myself be tempted. I think Dr. McCauley will probably agree with me on this. Anytime I ever speak on family, I'm always attacked in that area. Anytime I ever speak on marriage, I'm always attacked on that area. Anytime I speak on finances, I'll be tempted on that area to be negligent. So we are all in this together. Okay, Pastor Billy, now 2 through 5.
Bear one another's burdens, and thus fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one shall bear his own load.
This principle is true in many areas of life, including finances and fundraising. It is true that we are to bear one another's loads. That is true, isn't it? It's the Word of God. Leadership in the ministry is to look out for the elders in their care. Leaders in the ministry are to look out for the elders in their care. Most pastors, when they preach on 1 Timothy, where it says that the elders who labor hard in teaching and preaching God's Word, they teach that passage as if Paul was writing to the church of Ephesus. But 1 Timothy is not written to the church of Ephesus. Who's 1 Timothy written to? Timothy. The book of Ephesians is written to the church of Ephesus. The book of Timothy is written to the head pastor of Ephesus, who was a leader of leaders. And he was to look out for the care of those men. He was to make sure they were taken care of. The more mature, look out for the weak. This is always true, isn't it? And if you have not taken care of your financial situation, if you are not faithful in your budgeting according to the Word of God, if you are not careful for your fundraising according to the Word of God, you can't take care of the weak, can you? I just got an email from a man. He's a PhD in economic ethics at one of the most prestigious universities in the U.S. And he's a full tenured professor. He was a student in Bible study with me. And I have written him to thank him for something. He's been on a number of mission trips with me. And in the context of that iron sharpening experience of being with him, I learned some things and I just wrote him to thank him. Thank him for it. And it caused me to reflect over the course of the last 25 years we've known each other. And he wrote me back something. He said, I learned something from you. That is, when a student meets with someone who's ministering to him, he doesn't have to buy his lunch or his Coke or his coffee or his way home. Because I never did in the 4 years that I was around you. I never bought you anything. You bought me everything. And I want to thank you for teaching me that, because now I use that lesson in my disciple-making ministry. Why was I able to do that for him? Was it a miracle? Did I have a miracle Coke bottle? Is this my miracle Coke bottle? And it's been blessed. I took it to the Pope and he sprinkled holy water on it. Or I took it to some bishop in a Pentecostal church and he held it up as a wave offering. You know? Or did I just thank God that it will never be empty? Or did all the elders lay hands on it? Why was I able to buy him a Coke and his lunch when I met with him? Why? Yeah, I was at 110% of budget. I worked very hard to make sure that I was faithful in my personal budget in terms of my how Eleanor and I spent our finances, and I worked very hard at fundraising so I could bless the weaker. I could bless the weaker. He was to make sure his elders were taken care of, not that they took care of him. But the only reason you can do that, to make sure your team leaders are taken care of in the ministry, to make sure your Bible study leaders are taken care of, to invite people to come hear you teach and pick up their travel expenses, to invite them over to your house for lunch and pay for them, is if you're up to budget, isn't it? Otherwise, you can't do those things. In fact, you may end up looking to them to take care of you, huh? This is true. The strong look after the weak. The more mature look after the weak. The leader cares for the followers. But it is equally true that each one is responsible to do what? Examine his own work. Doesn't it say that in verse 4? We are to examine our own work. And then, having examined our own work, we are to do what in verse 5? Bear our own load. This is true in the area of personal responsibility and fundraising and finances. As you examine yourself in God's Word, as you examine how you handle your finances on a day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month basis in light of God's Word, as you examine how you raise your support on a day-to-day, week-to-week, month-to-month basis in the light of God's Word, it does no good to deceive ourselves, does it? Doesn't do any good. I just received a great illustration from Dr. McCauley. He asked a question when I was listening to him teach. He said, have any of you ever been deceived in a market? Have any of y'all ever bought something? That's a terrible thing. But it's even worse to deceive yourself, isn't it? And there's no need for us to deceive ourselves in the area of our finances. On the one hand, that we are being blessed of God, when we know we're not being blessed of God, we're being irresponsible. Or the other hand, we're suffering servants, when we know we're not suffering servants, we're irresponsible. It's time to bear our own load, isn't it? In the area of our finances. When we look at God's Word, deception is not an option, is it? It's to conform or to repent, isn't it? To do it, what it says to do, and not to do the things it says not to do. Verse 6, Pastor Billy.
And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches.
We look to our ministry. And as student workers, you look to those you've ministered to over a period of years. You look to your ministry to reap your finances. The ministry is the ministry of God's Word, isn't it? That's our ministry. In most cases, when helping young men or young women raise their support and helping them with their finances, I find that they are either not working hard at teaching and preaching the Word of God, or they are not asking the people with whom they are laboring with teaching and preaching the Word of God to help them with their finances. They're not doing one of those two things. They're either not, see verse 6, and let the one who's taught the Word, their primary ministry is not teaching the Word, it's piety. There's a big difference. There's a big difference between helping people live better lives and taking people deep into the Word of God. There's a big difference between teaching people the disciplines of discipleship and first taking them deep into the Word of God, and as a result of going deep into the Word of God, showing them how the disciplines of discipleship can keep them there, both in the Word of God and in obedience to the Word of God. They're not doing that, or they are doing that very faithfully, they're just not asking. they're not asking. And so, gentlemen, ladies and gentlemen, we have to do both those things. Verse 7 through 9, don't we?
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will offer it. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary.
We cannot reap another harvest than the one we have sown. You cannot experience God's blessing and care in your finances if you neither conform to the principle of personal finances for ministers in the Word of God, nor shun those sins which are specifically revealed in God's holy, inerrant, and eternal Word. Did you understand what I said? I said that you are not going to experience God's blessing in the area of your finances if you don't do two things. First, if you don't conform to His holy word as it pertains to both your finances and your fundraising. Second, if you don't shun those sins which God specifically warns us as ministers as it pertains to that. We have to do both those things, don't we? This is our work. And we must not grow weary in it. Isn't that true? That's our work. Part of our ministry. Part of our spiritual work is asking people to receive Christ, isn't it? And people are not going to receive Christ if you grow weary in this. Part of our work. Part of our spiritual ministry is asking people to get in Bible study and motivating people to ask people to get in Bible study, isn't it? And there are not going to be very many people in your Bible studies, wherever your campus or target ministry target is, if you don't work hard at that. If you grow weary of the grind of every semester, every week, of always trying to get people who don't want to be in Bible study in Bible study. If that battle is not exciting to you, if you grow weary in that, your ministry is going to be small, isn't it? And if you grow weary in watching over your budget carefully and asking people to give to you and raising finances, if you grow weary in that, what are you going to be? Poor, aren't you? Now, you may be poor by the will of God, or you may be poor by your responsibility. The only way we can evaluate that is by the Word of God, isn't it? Somebody says to me, nobody's received Christ in our ministry in a year. It's very fallow ground. I have no problem with that if I interview everybody in your ministry and multiple times each week they ask, would you like to pray now to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? I have no problem with that. And every month you've had an evangelistic event. And despite the fact that daily, weekly, and monthly throughout the year, you have been giving people a clear, concise presentation of the gospel whereby they have an opportunity to receive Christ, and they have been saying no to you, then I have no problem saying that, yes, you're in a dry period, I'll pray for you. But if I and you come into you and say that this is fallow ground, and that it's a dry period, and I check with the people in the ministry, and I check with you, and I just ask this question over and over again. When was the last time you asked someone to pray to receive Jesus Christ with you? When's the last time your ministry had an evangelistic event where the culmination of that was an appeal for those present to receive Jesus Christ? And if the answer is either I don't know or a long time ago, then you don't know if the ground's fallow, do you? Do you? No, because you're not asking people to receive Christ. That's all you know. And if you come to me and tell me, John, you know, the money just isn't coming in, I have no problem for that. If I see a biblically conservative budget which has been combined with an aggressive weekly, monthly, and yearly fundraising schedule, I have no problem with that. But if I find out that you haven't subjected your weekly budget to the Word of God, nor your fundraising efforts to the Word of God, then you don't know why you're poor, do you? You don't know why. I challenged recently a man in a leadership position within your organization for that, and I just got an email to him. He started doing it weekly. And you know what people have done weekly? Said yes. Now all he has to do is confess to his wife and to the Lord their past poverty was as a result of his what? Irresponsibility, wasn't it? It wasn't a fallow ground, was it? One of the verses we're going to look at says the sluggard says there's a lion outside, doesn't he? The sluggard says there's no sense plowing and sowing, the rains will never come. Isn't that what the sluggard said? When he didn't know that underneath the ground there was a spring, and if he dug down just a little bit, he would have found water to irrigate. But he didn't know, did he? Why? Because he didn't get out and work, did he? So, we must not lose heart in doing good. In due season, we will reap if we do not grow what? Weary. We have to stay in it. Many people, I find, rest on present success, neglecting the next period of harvest. Thus, they enter periods of want and prosperity. Want and prosperity, it's a continual cycle throughout their life, because they'll get out there, they'll raise money, but they don't like to do it, so as soon as they've got money, they'll get weary in raising money without thinking about the fact that next year there's time for another harvest, don't they? So their lives are cyclical periods of want and neglect. And then periods of prosperity and bounty, because they grow weary in well-doing. Some people just are constantly in want because they grow weary in well-doing. Other people experience cycles of want because they grow weary in well-doing. Either way, we need to be consistent in this. Pastor Billy, verse 10.
So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith.
Okay? You cannot do good to any household. Your household, your ministry, the greater body of Christ, if you are consistently under budget, can you? You can't do good. You want to pray, but your prayers always go back to your financial condition. You want to do Bible study, but the world's cares are weighing in on you. You want to take the student out to lunch or meet him for breakfast, but then you say, no, I can't do that. I don't have any money for my breakfast, more or less is. I'll have to meet him somewhere else. And then you've got to figure out a way to get there and get back, don't you? Rather than doing good to your household, you look to your household to do good to you. Rather than taking care of the needs of your wife, you put her to work, because you have been unwilling to raise your support so that she cannot work and stay home with the children. You look to the ministry to tax them, to have them all chip in to take care of your needs. I knew a staff team that had a deal going. They would have conferences, but all the staff were chronically under budget, and they couldn't afford transportation or to pay their way to the conference. So you know how they paid their way to the conference? They tacked on a 10% extra tax, hidden tax, to the conference fee, so there would be money for them to go. They're not doing good, are they? The ministry is doing good to them. Every year we would have conferences, and Dr. McCauley can attest to this. I not only had my own money raised to go to that conference, but I would raise scholarship money for the students in my ministry to go to those conferences too. And at the, and during the conference up there in Colorado Springs, at one of the meetings, it would be time to pay the conference fees, and the students would find out what percentage of their conference fee I was able to cover for them. But I was able to do that because of a persistence in the area of my own personal budgeting and also in raising support, not growing weary. That way I had an opportunity to do good. I didn't create hidden taxes in ministry costs to cover my way. You look to the greater ministry for relief. Dr. McGalway, take care of me. Navigators of Kenya, take care of me. U.S. Navigators, take care of me. Africa Navigators, take care of me. Or you look to relief from the state. You don't have an opportunity, not because there are no needs, but simply because you have nothing significant to contribute to that need. That's a shame, isn't it? That's a shame. This separates organizational drones from the true leaders. I'll give you an example. I had a regional director who every year took money from my salary, 10%, without ever asking me about it. It was the tax, and he lived on that. He took that from me and the other staff, and then he was removed from that position, and I got a fundraising letter from him. And I told Eleanor, here's a man for the last 10 years who's taken money from me without asking and is now getting around to asking me for it. How did I feel towards that man? I have another man named John Crawford who was my state director. And John Crawford not only never asked me for money, he consistently raised money for me. Now the navigators changed their structure and there weren't any state directors, but guess what all his former staff did? They all related to him exactly the same way. They all came to his conference. They all looked to him for help. They all followed him. Why? Because he served them, didn't he? So in fact, the navigators could have gone bankrupt and his ministry wouldn't have gone anywhere. So there are men who have the position of leadership, but because of their own fiscal irresponsibility, cannot minister because they have no opportunity to minister. In fact, they in very sneaky ways take money from staff to be ministered to. Then there are other men who have no official ministry, but have a broad ministry because they served. They served. For what we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And one of the things I learned from John Crawford, that if you don't stay on top of fundraising, you can't apply that verse. Because there's opportunities for service, but you don't have any money to meet those needs. It was a wonderful lesson. I learned this lesson from Jim Downing. Jim Downing came to speak on our campus, and I was trying to work out the expense of flying him down and paying his honorarium and putting him up in the hotel, and I realized I couldn't afford Jim Downing. And Jim Downing contacted me and said, I don't charge young college ministers. I pay my own way. Over the years, I've been very careful to work towards the goal that I could just bless young men in the college ministry. And so every year, we had Jim Downing speak to us just because I couldn't afford anybody else. And you can't afford me. But I learned that from Jim Downing. And so I freely give to you. But the reason you are able to be ministered to by me is because I have been very careful in my personal budgeting. And I have been very diligent in my fundraising. So that now I have an opportunity to do good and I'm able to do it. I'm able to give without asking anything back. It separates the organizational drones from the true leaders in every ministry. And I've seen this. I've spoken on this subject for Campus Crusade, for Campus for Christ. I've helped Navigator staff. I've helped Campus I crusade for Christ staff, I've done it in local churches, I've done it in another Christian organization, and it's always the same throughout. I'm not picking on anybody. It's just true. Okay. Now let's shift gears, shall we? We've looked at Galatians. We've looked at Galatians. 10 ways in which fundraising is a ministry. Okay? Yeah, okay, let's take a break.